Good morning. It's good to be back here. Well, not in this building, but back in Lethbridge. If you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 20 verses, and I'll preach on Romans 1, 11 through 18. I'm excited this morning because I love to preach the gospel, and as our brother has alluded to, revival will only come when we preach the gospel. It's not going to come through man-made ideas and man-made formulas. It's going to come when the Holy Spirit visits His people in power and they proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, the crucified Christ who rose from the dead and reigns. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So then I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Let's just ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His word. We all know that if the Spirit doesn't come down, it's just going to be ramblings of a carnal man and they'll fall to the ground and they will not produce any change. But if the Spirit takes His sword and He uses it, oh, the change He can effect in our hearts. Oh, that salvation would visit us and that we would grow in grace and love Christ more even after this preaching of His word. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love You so much and we ask that in all things this morning You would be exalted and Your name would be glorified. And Father, that we would see You as You really are, glorious and majestic. I thank You for Your written word. I thank You that it is not man's word. This is Your word spoken to us, and it gives life. Oh Lord, our prayer this morning is that You would revive us and give us life according to Your word. Oh Lord, that any who sits here this morning outside of Christ would hear His word and repent and trust in Christ. Oh Lord, do a great work in our midst today. Lord, we're excited. We know You want to glorify Yourself. I thank You, Lord, for this great privilege we can worship You. Thank You, Lord, for calling us out of this wicked world, that we can worship You with all of our heart mind, strength, and with all of our soul. I thank you, Lord. What a privilege we have. Let us glory this morning in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans has often been called Paul's magnum opus. That's just a fancy way of saying his greatest work. It's what often most people refer to when they think of Paul, Romans. He's laying forth in 16 chapters a massive theology of the Christian faith. And it's interesting because Paul's writing to believers who he's never seen before. It's likely that Paul is going to stop through Rome and then go up to Spain. And he's never met them. So what Paul wants to do is sort of give them his statement of faith. Something that you would have to agree to if you want to become a church member in today's age. And Paul's going to lay out his theology, and he wants to make sure that they're with him, that they're together with Paul as he takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to places where Christ has not been named before. You can read that in the 15th chapter. And Paul has some interesting things to say to them, even in the first chapter, as he's laying the foundation of the whole letter. I'm going to preach this morning and focus on four things, or four reasons why Paul is preaching the gospel to these Roman believers. The first is going to be to strengthen the believers. The second is that he preaches to unbelievers that they might be saved. The third reason is because he's obligated to preach the gospel. Necessity has been laid upon Paul as an apostle to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And the fourth reason, and I hope the most important reason that we see, is that displays the righteousness of God. The first three are kind of caught under this umbrella of the fourth. We preach the gospel to display the righteousness of God. And then subsets of that is to encourage believers, to save unbelievers, and because we're indebted to preach the gospel of Christ. Today's churches do not do this. We're seeing a lot of churches filled, but I don't believe the gospel is being preached. And if we could turn to Revelation 2, you don't have to, but Christ is rebuking the church in Ephesus. And on the outside, they looked good. They were refuting all the heretics. And they had everything lined up, and they looked all right from the outside. But he says, you've lost your first love. Repent, therefore. Come back to your first love. It's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel, which reveals the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, our brother mentioned. The image of God. Christ is shown as we preach the gospel. He's the only thing that will change unbelievers. And so what we want to do, by God's grace, is preach the gospel and let Christ build the church and not have to resort to all of our little witty mechanical formulas to bring people in. But let's get past our introductions and just get right into the Word. The first reason why Paul and why we, by extension, preach the gospel is to strengthen believers. Turn in your Bible to verse 11. Paul says this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Verse 12, "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And you see in verse 11, Paul says he longs to see them. And the word really means this, to have a very strong desire for something with the implication of need. These Romans needed something. They didn't need a bigger church. And they didn't need a different government. Paul says, I long to bring you something. Something that you need. And what does Paul bring them? The gospel. But someone would say, they're believers. They don't need the gospel. The gospel's for unbelievers. I would argue that Paul is saying the gospel is especially for believers. And I'll hope to define that as we go. So Paul says, I'm longing to come to you, brothers and sisters. Why? That I can preach the gospel to you. And what is that going to do? It's going to impart to you a spiritual gift that will strengthen us. The spiritual gift is not what some of the Pentecostals would say is speaking in tongues or gifts of healing. This is the gift of life, the gift of sanctification, as the Spirit comes in and does a work in our hearts. And only through the preaching of the gospel will you ever leave with a true spiritual gift. And that's why Paul wanted to visit them so badly. He'd been hindered, but he'd been yearning to come and see them. It is likely that these were still babes in Christ. if you were to, we're going to look in 2 Corinthians tonight, but you see what happens. The gospel can come and it can transform people's lives and they can become believers. But oh, how they need the gospel and they need to grow in grace. Because Satan is always trying to outwit us. We need to be grounded and built up and rooted in the faith, in the gospel. And so Paul wants to come to these babes. Yes, Christ has saved them by His grace and they've believed in the word of the gospel. But he wants to come to them. And he wants to strengthen them with the meat of the gospel. And so we would understand here, the gospel is presented first as a sanctifying source. And that's just a fancy word for saying you're being transformed into the image of Christ. We're going to look a little bit later tonight at 2 Corinthians 4, but the verse right before it says, and we, as we behold, or as we gaze upon the gospel that reveals Christ, we're being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. And that's sort of a definition of sanctification. If you want to know what these big words mean, sanctification is basically being transformed into the image of Christ. Becoming more holy. Putting to death sin. Becoming like the sinless Savior. And Paul doesn't want to just leave these believers who are saved. He wants them to be changed and to be these lights in this dark world. Oh, that we would preach the gospel, that we would shine brighter and brighter, and the world would see the glory of Christ in our lives. I would also note by implication, this is why churches need to disciple. And to disciple basically is to teach them what the Word of God says and to teach them about Christ and the gospel. It's not enough just to have them converted and to baptize them. So many churches do that. They're in this number-hungry phase. They just want to build their churches up and sometimes doing more damage because you have all these carnal Christians walking around bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. But we need to disciple. Christ says in Matthew 28, take the gospel, take the good news into all the world. Yes, converting them. Yes, baptizing them. But thirdly, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And that's why we preach the gospel. This is why at supper time you preach the gospel to your kids. This is why when we go to work, we don't just say we're religious. And we don't just try to do good things. We need to preach the gospel to them. We need to live the gospel. But they need to hear the gospel. And this is why when we come to church, we preach the gospel. Most of you are probably converted. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel because you need to be reminded of all that Christ has done for you. You need to be reminded of this great armor of God. If you were to look in Ephesians 6, it's all based upon the gospel. How does Satan attack you when you're weak, when you don't understand the gospel? Put on that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation. That's all explained in the gospel, that Christ died for us. Christ's righteousness becomes ours through faith. That's the essence of the gospel. That a just God who should punish us won't because he punished his son in our place. That's the beauty of the gospel and you can be built up in it. And when Satan brings you to despair as we sang, you just say, no, I know what the gospel says. And you remind yourself of the gospel day in and day out. We need to understand some theologians talk about the three tenses of salvation. And so often in today's churches, they look at one, a past tense. I was saved 4 years ago. But if the gospel is for believers, that doesn't make sense. Unless there's a fact that you're being saved. And actually, if you would look in the Greek, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto those who are being saved. Not those who lifted up their hand at an altar call. Or 5 years ago had an experience and have been living in debauchery and sin. No, the gospel is for those who are being saved. The gospel is sweet to those who will always trust in Christ until they're taken up into glory. And so we need to understand, yes, salvation is past. You need to trust in Christ. But that's what they would call justification. And that's a fancy term of just saying Christ's righteousness, or all that Christ is given to your account. It's transferred like if you're switching bank accounts, Christ's righteousness becomes yours when you trust in Him. But saving faith continues. And so we preach the gospel to those who are being saved. And you can read all throughout the scripture. There's some serious things that talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. And so I preach the gospel to those who are being saved. I trust all of you are in that process. I believe that there's something called eternal security, but I don't believe in easy believism. I believe that the elect will persevere until glory. And so I preach the gospel, hoping that you haven't in once just put your faith, and you need to continually put your faith in Christ. Just as much as that time when you accepted Him, you need to have that same faith, because it's by faith you'll be saved. And then there's also the future tense, but we're not going to talk about that. That's the day when you stand before God, you'll be saved from His wrath. You have been saved, you're being saved, and if it's true faith, you will be saved in the future. And so Paul wants to do this. Why? That, so that they might be strengthened. That's what the ESV has here. To be firmly grounded, inwardly committed to the gospel. You can read that here in verse 11. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Believers, you need to be strengthened. You don't need to be strengthened with little Bible stories. You need to be strengthened in the gospel. The gospel takes all those Bible stories and makes sense of them. And so we preach the gospel. I don't preach ear-tickling stories to make you feel good so you can cope with it. I preach you the gospel because that is what you're going to need in this world that's going to bring you down. This world that's going to bring cancer on you. Or this world that's going to persecute you. Or this enemy who's going to tempt you. Paul wants to strengthen them. How? With the gospel. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read. Paul says the very same thing at the very end of Romans. He says it at the beginning, and then in his concluding exhortation. In Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you. Same word. How? According to my gospel and the preaching of Christ. Or as the NIV, the preaching of the gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He begins with wanting to strengthen him in the gospel, and then he reminds them. You need to be strengthened in the gospel. It forms this parenthesis. Everything in between. Gospel. And you can read all those glorious chapters about imputation, and then on sanctification, and election. All gospel. In between these two bookends. You need to be strengthened in that. And that's why Paul wants to come to them. What is being strengthened? Verse 12. He explains it. The strengthening. How are you strengthened? You're encouraged in the faith. Verse 12 is modifying strengthening. And therefore the gospel is to be the believer's daily nourishment by which we're built up and founded. You can think of it as your spiritual vitamins, so to speak. You're grounded and strengthened. You need it. You need the gospel. You don't just need it on Sunday. You need to remind yourself every single day of the gospel. And Paul wanted to remind them of that. So through the transforming work of the gospel, believers are mutually encouraged and therefore strengthened with their brothers and sisters. Preach the gospel to each other or just talk about the gospel. I love sitting together when we've visited some families, and I just love talking about Christ and how that builds me up, and I hope it builds you up. And thus strengthening and edification are part of what is involved in proclaiming the gospel. Yes, it's to save the unbelievers. But it's more than that. It's a sanctifying agent. It's meant to build up and edify. Just like you're building a house, you need that foundation. The gospel is that foundation. But Paul also wanted to visit Rome to win converts. Paul was a missionary. Remember that. He's the apostle sent to the Gentiles. And you can read in Acts. He goes to the Jewish synagogues and they don't believe. He dusts his feet off and he goes to the Gentiles. And God has ordained Paul from before time to take the message of Christ to the Gentiles, that he would what? Bear fruit. Verse 13. The gospel is presented that unbelievers might be saved. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. And here's the reason. Underline this. In order that, here's the reason I want to come to you, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He's saying he has this picture of himself as one who's picking grapes, or maybe as a farmer going over the field. He wants to go over Rome and he wants to find out where God's elect are. He wants to pick them. And he wants to have fruit for God's kingdom, as he's had in all these other places. He's getting fruit as the gospel's preached. There's no fruit without the gospel. Remember that. All these churches that have all this fruit, I wonder how many of them are going to be the dead branches in John 15 that are cut off and thrown into the fire. You need to be abiding in the vine. The gospel is that vine. The good news of Christ and all He is of you. That is where fruit comes from. This fake fruit, it's not lasting fruit. Unless the gospel is what brings it about. So Paul's coming to save unbelievers. He uses the word for harvest of fruit. It can refer either to converts or spiritual growth. It probably means both. So it strengthens our first point, that believers are strengthened and they bear fruit. Herein is God glorified that you bear much fruit. How? Hopefully that you're leading others to Christ and also growing in grace. But here we're going to talk about how this fruit is converts. Paul says, I want some fruit. Is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to see people change? Do you want to see Christ save sinners? Do you long for fruit in Lethbridge or wherever you live? Oh, that our hearts would resound with Paul's longing to see people saved. That God would be glorified. That God would fill up his basket with fruit. Oh, that we would see that the fields are white unto harvest. And we would pray that God would send, the Lord of harvest would send his messengers into the field. How? What is their reaping tool? Preaching the gospel. Not tricking them. Preaching the gospel. That is the entryway into the kingdom. And Paul uses here that I might proclaim. He uses a word here. It's euangelizomai. But if you look at the Greek and you compare it to the word evangelize, it's almost identical. I wish I could write on the overhead. He's not just preaching. He's preaching evangelistically. Paul says, I'm coming to proclaim what? The gospel. In the very word proclaim, gospel is implied. He's not coming to tell stories and he's not coming to make them feel good. He's coming to preach the gospel. It's in the very word to proclaim, to preach. What is he preaching? I'm preaching nothing but the gospel. You need the gospel. Oh, that unbelievers would hear not an eloquent speech but the gospel. And we're going to see why they need to hear the gospel. Paul understood the grand plan of God. That all the way from Genesis to Revelation, God is trying to reconcile sinful people to himself. And he does it through the word. He does it through the gospel. I'd love to look at Romans 15, but he's sort of talking about why he was a missionary to the Gentiles. And how he's going to offer them up to God as a sacrifice. And how does he do that? He preaches the gospel. I'm going to say that a million times. I hope you leave with this in your head. People need the gospel. Believers, unbelievers, everybody needs the gospel. And thus salvation of the Gentiles necessitates it. Romans 10. Hopefully you've memorized this. How then can they believe unless what? They've heard. And what do they need to hear? The word. And what is the word? It's the message of Christ or the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, 10 through 13. They need to believe, yes. You're saved by belief. But it must be belief in Christ. And how will they not know who Christ is unless you're preaching the gospel? The gospel reveals the glory of Christ. If they're believing in anything else, they're not saved. You believe in the gospel unto salvation. You believe in anything else, you can be damned. And I've used this example. I don't know if I used it last time I was here. Yeah, I did. You know, you can trust in something that will, you can trust in an anchor and you'll sink to your death. It doesn't matter what you trust in, it's the source. People need to trust the gospel. They don't need to trust religion or the church. The gospel. And so Paul says, I'm longing, brothers and sisters, because I know there's unbelievers in your congregation. And they need to hear it. And I'm longing that there would be more added unto the church as Christ sees fit. And so he knows that the gospel is the tool that brings in God's elect. I love the doctrine of election. But the doctrine of election will not save people unless the gospel is preached. And that's why the hyper-Calvinist churches are dead. God uses the gospel to bring in those who will be saved. Knowing then that the preaching of the gospel has the power both to strengthen God's elect and also to bring them in, Paul is very eager. This eager that they need it. Unbelievers need it because they will have no excuse. And we're going to look at that after. So he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. I hope we're eager to preach the gospel, not just in Grace Community or to hear it on Sunday, but then you'd sort of be dispelled into your workplaces where people need to hear Christ and where believers need to be encouraged. Third, so the first reason, believers need to be strengthened or sanctified or built up. Second, unbelievers need it. They will not be saved without the gospel. And so you preach freely. Salvation is in Christ alone. Not like some of these wishy-washy megachurches guys that I see on TV that bring disgrace when they say, Christ is one way. No, the gospel is Christ and Christ alone. And so we preach the gospel to them, that they might be saved. But there's a third reason. Did you know that you're obligated to preach the gospel? The King James says, I'm a debtor to the gospel. Just as some of you probably have debts on your mortgages, and you must pay, and the bank will make sure you pay, how much more should we remember that we're indebted to preach the gospel? Sometimes I wonder, how can we, who claim to be saved, want to keep it in? We've been forgiven so much, and yet we don't realize we want to tell others. We're debtors to the gospel. Paul realized who he was, what Christ had done. He says, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to all. And that's in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am very eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It breaks down every boundary. The gospel is not just for white people. It's not just for Canadians. And it's not just for North Americans, as some people think. It's not the religion of the West. The gospel is for everybody. And Paul's saying, to Greeks and non-Greeks, he's just basically saying in the same way, the gospel's for everybody. Everybody needs the gospel. Children need the gospel. People dying on their deathbed need the gospel. Everyone in between, they need the gospel. Because they are either a believer or you're an unbeliever. Everyone fits into one of those two groups. And from point one and two, we've understood they need the gospel. And point three, we say, we're indebted to preach the gospel. Is this our passion? Is this our desire? Paul says in verse 15, I'm very eager to preach the gospel. Is that us? Or are we kind of cowardice? Paul understood the importance of the gospel. Without it, nothing will happen. And I always just try to think of Paul just shaking. Like he's on the boat, and he's just about to get to Rome. And I bet he just wants to run so he can get to the marketplace or to the nearest synagogue where he can meet these believers. Why? So he can preach to them Christ and Christ crucified. Fourth. So, first reason, for believers. Second reason, for unbelievers to be saved. Third, we're indebted. We're indebted. I hope you feel the weight of that. This isn't just some banker who says, pay off. This is a holy God. I'm not being legalistic here. I'm not saying do this or else. This is a great debt. A great thing we have to owe to others to preach them the gospel. Why? That they might be liberated from their sin. That they might get rid of that yoke upon their back. That they would rid themselves of the impending judgment that is upon them now. That is why we want to preach the gospel to them. But the fourth reason, and I said this is the umbrella that sort of encapsulates them all. Verses 16 and 17. God's righteousness is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why? Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. If you're one of those people who marks up your Bible, mark up verses 16 and 17. And something I do is I write over the letters. In all, in verses 14, 16, and 17, write or underline or highlight all the fours. This is Paul building his argument. So verse 15, let's just follow Paul's argument here. I want to sort of teach you. Me and Nathan were talking about this last night, how Paul builds arguments. And you're going to see how he's building it. So at the end of verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Four. And whenever you see four, you should ask the question, why, Paul? Why are you eager? Four. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed to preach the gospel to go and preach it in Rome? Four. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Why? Verse 17, four. He's using these fours and he's just building his argument. Why it has to be the gospel, nothing else. And he's basically saying, I'm not ashamed because it's the only power of God that's going to bring in God's elect and strengthen his elect. And how does it do that? Because it reveals God's righteousness and he's longing. That's why we're created. That we would radiate his righteousness and glorify him in his righteousness. God's longing to show us his righteousness. And how is his righteousness revealed most clearly? the preaching of the gospel.
For in it. For in what? For in the gospel. The righteousness of God is being revealed to those who believe. If there's a verse that you need to memorize verse 16 and verse 17. This is, if you want to understand the whole book of Romans, these are sort of your foundational verses that Paul's going to explain the next 10 chapters doctrinally, and the next 4 chapters after that of how to live your life. This is the foundation. This is what the essence of Romans is, the gospel. And he's going to unpack it. So if you don't understand the importance of the gospel, you're not going to love the rest of the book of Romans. But if you understand what the gospel does, you're going to want to understand it. I'd love to go through all the chapters now, but if you have a hunger and you see the importance of the gospel, you're going to just rip through Romans and you're going to love it. And you're going to see all the different facets and angles and different colors there are in the gospel, and you'll be built up in the faith. Are we ashamed of the gospel? If Paul's saying that's the only way people can be built up and edified, and it's the only way unbelievers will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, why are we sometimes so ashamed to talk to the waiter, to talk to the mechanic, to talk to those at work? We can't be ashamed of the gospel. We can't. Because if we don't preach it, nothing else will do. So we can't be. We have to say with Paul, we're not ashamed of it. And if we're going to be laughed and scorned, that's all right. Paul loved people so much. And he had such a passion for Christ and Christ's glory. He was willing to be laughed at. Because he knew the gospel is what reveals God's righteousness. And how is his righteousness revealed? Saving of souls, the building up of sinners. Or saints, I should say. He's not ashamed of it. It's the power of God. And here's a fancy way. You can listen to some of these. When I was first saved, a Pentecostal preacher said it's the dynamite of God. And the word is dunamis. But it's a very powerful agent. That is where we got our word dynamite, dunamis. It is the power of God. It's the same power that creates the world. That he reveals everything. This is the ultimate show of God's power in the gospel. Transforming hearts to become like Christ. God's power and his righteousness are revealed in it. If we want to see others come under that, we need to preach it. We need to preach the gospel. It's the power of God for what? For salvation. To everyone who is believing, and that's where I would argue with the three tenses of salvation. Kids, I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you've professed faith, but I'll say this much. You need to keep professing faith to be saved. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I can believe you can have a false salvation. If you truly have salvation, you need to keep believing in Christ. The gospel is the power for those who keep believing. That's why you preach it to believers. If a believer ever says, I trust in Christ, and I turned away, but I trusted in him, I'd say, you weren't truly saved. Because you're not believing. There's none of this once-for-all belief. It's a continual thing, actually progressing. I trust more in Christ now than I did when I was first converted. And I pray to God, if he gives me more life on this earth, I'll trust in him even more. I will be believing in the gospel even more as God reveals to me the gospel in Christ. I'll trust in him more. I'll be more grounded. So I hope you're getting that. I never want you to think just a once-for-all salvation. In a sense, true. But in another sense, very deadly. Preached wrong. Verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. There's three ways you can take this, and I'll explain which one I choose. Martin Luther, before he was converted, this verse, it was like a weight around his neck or around his feet. And he hated this verse. He said, God is righteous in damning sinners. And Luther was right. God is righteousness. God's righteousness is shown when he sends people into hell. Luther was right, but he didn't understand it all. God's righteousness is revealed. You don't believe in Christ, you're worthy of punishment. God's righteousness is revealed. The same root for righteousness is the same for justice. He's a just judge. God is righteous to judge sin. No one will stand before him and say, I didn't know any better. No. God's righteousness will say, no, you needed to repent and you didn't. And the gospel says that. Repent and trust in Christ or you will be forever damned. It does show that righteousness, but that's not what I think Paul's focusing on. I wrote it down here. The second one would be, was what God gives to believers. He gives to them His righteousness. And that's what we would call imputation. These are big words, but you need to learn them anyways. Imputing or reckoning or putting into your account. They're saying God's righteousness is revealed when He makes you righteous like Christ when you believe in Him. That's true as well. God is seen as right and just when He damns sinners. He's seen as right when He gives them Christ's righteousness through faith. But I'll tell you the third thing, or the third reason I think, or the third interpretation. It's this. God's righteous character is maintained. It maintains His character when people are damned and when they're saved. And it also shows that all the Old Testament that was pointing forward to Christ, that God reveals His righteousness in Christ. And He keeps all of His covenantal promises. They're all yes and amen in Christ. And that God has not forsaken His people. That God's righteousness is shown that He promised a deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Christ. They're all looking forward to Christ. You'll see that in Abraham and David in Romans 4 and 5. And God is seen as righteous. He's kept His promise. Abraham, I will make your seed like the sands of the earth, and I will give them a land. How is that fulfilled? How does God maintain His righteous promise? Jesus Christ. Christ is giving Abraham descendants like the sand of the sea. But they're not Jews. They're spiritual Jews, converted under the gospel of Christ. How is He giving them land? He's giving them a land that we are waiting for, whose foundation is in heaven. It's going to be that in Romans 11. And so we see God's righteousness maintained. He makes good on His promises. He's not man that He should lie. And we see in the gospel that everything that God has been doing has been pointing us towards Christ. Christ has come. It's fulfilled. God's elect will be saved. Amen. God is righteous. And He will bring them in. And we proclaim that. Because we see that God keeps His covenant promises. I'm not going to get into some thicker stuff. I'd like to talk a little more about different ways people take the end of verse 17. But let's just remember this. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness is revealed from faith for faith. Or as some translations, I think, better translate it, from beginning to end, it's by faith. And if you stand here this morning, or sit, I guess, you need to put your faith in Christ. You'll never understand the righteousness of God outside of faith in Christ. Only by faith will you understand God's righteousness. It's revealed from faith to faith. Or as some the NIV translate it, beginning and ending in faith. How is this so? Even said in the Old Testament, it's of faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. He says, Habakkuk had faith in God, even though the Assyrians were coming in to plunder them and wipe them out and mutilate them. Habakkuk trusted in God's promise to deliver them by faith. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust in God's promise today and tomorrow, next week, when we stand before the throne of God like we sung. We need to have faith in Christ. What will be your argument? What will be your plea? Will it be enough that Christ died for you and that His righteousness was given to you? I hope so. So we still saw this morning then, four reasons. The gospel is so important. It is the only thing we need to focus on. People need the gospel. They don't just need the word of God, they need the gospel. They need to hear about Christ. They need to hear about God's promises all coming to pass in Christ. And that in Christ, God has promised to deliver His people, and He has. Are you one of His people? Have you been delivered by Christ? I hope you've trusted in Him by faith and realized that peace that Christ gives. This world is full of hurt, and hurt doesn't exclude Christians. And so Christians need comfort, and so we need the gospel. And unbelievers are hurting, and they're longing for something. I don't know if you get to witness a lot to unbelievers, but you can see it in their eyes. They're hurting people. They have problems. And they need a solution. And the gospel is that only solution. Why, Paul? Why are you so eager to get there? Because the gospel is the only antidote to every problem in the world. It's the only antidote to a broken heart. It's the only antidote to peace and hope and love and true meaning in life. People in this world have no hope outside of Christ, and so we preach the gospel to them. And Satan tricks God's people that they have no hope, and so we tell them, put on the armor of salvation. Let's preach the gospel, and I pray by God's grace we'll live the gospel. But I pray by God's grace that will be my mission. Whenever I come up into the pulpit, whatever the text, it's the gospel of Christ, because nothing else will satisfy, nothing else will do. When you leave this morning, what are you going to leave with? Are you going to leave with your own righteousness? Your own good works? Are you going to leave with what you think God will accept based on how good of a person you've been? Or will you leave with the gospel in your heart? Will you leave with Christ's righteousness? Will you leave not fearing, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness? How are you going to leave this morning? How are you going to leave? That's why I'm preaching the gospel. I want you to leave with God's righteousness being evidenced in your life. I don't want you to leave with your own righteousness, which will damn you to hell forever. It's a hard message to preach, but Paul loves people, and I hope you see that I love people. So I preach the gospel. What are you going to leave with? Your righteousness by faith in yourself, or with Christ's righteousness by faith in Him? The gospel has been presented, and now you must make a decision. Paul always preached for decisions. Peter always preached for decisions. I pray to God this morning you will not leave in your own righteousness. I really pray that. And if you're leaving in Christ's righteousness, I pray you'll rejoice. I pray you'll sing hallelujahs forever and ever that Christ would save you, and that you will be able to stand before a righteous God. God's righteousness will be revealed one day. And all the wicked sinners who refused Christ will understand what God's righteousness is. But you can understand what it is right now by faith. Trust in Christ. Trust in Him. Have you trusted in Christ? Not have you gone to church. Not have you gone to a Reformed church. Not are you a 5-point Calvinist. Have you trusted in Christ? You put all of your hope in Christ. Pray. Pray. Pray for kids and the adults and the older people. Pray you'll put your trust in Christ as the gospel is preached. And if you have, build yourself up in it. Let's pray and then we'll sing our final song. Oh, Holy Spirit, we love you so much and we thank you that you overcame that wretchedness in our heart, that natural inclination to trust in ourselves and to worship ourselves and worship everything else but you. Well, Spirit, I pray that you would brood over every heart, not just the heart of unbelievers, but even over your people, and remind us of the centrality, the necessity of the gospel. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be supreme in our hearts, that we would love you so much more, just being reminded of what you've done for your people. Oh Lord, I thank you so much that your merits are now mine. And I thank you for even giving faith, the trust in you. Oh Spirit, dispense faith, saving faith, sanctifying faith even now. Lord, let us rejoice in you. Let us rejoice in God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us sing this song with hearts of praise. Lord, let us mean what we sing. Let us really know what the gospel is, and let us live it. Let us not be ashamed. Oh Lord, we love you and we praise you. Be with us this afternoon and bring us back, and let us magnify the gospel, which shows us your love, but your righteousness as well. In Christ's most worthy name we pray. Amen.